With that said, let's stand and let's share in our declaration together what we believe, what we subscribe to, right? We're going to talk about this a little bit more too, but say it with me. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to His Spirit. My ears are listening to His voice. My mind will believe what He says, and my voice will declare the truth of His word. Amen? All right, you may be seated. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for this day and this time. I thank You for Your presence that is here with us and in us. Jesus, I pray that we are truly those Christ bearers to the people that we come into contact with, to the places that we go, our workplaces, our schools, everywhere. I pray that we are bearing You with us. We are sharing You, Your love and Your truth with everybody we come into contact with. Lord, be my voice today. Speak through me today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I had some water here. Sorry, guys. My voice is wanting to go. Not going to say that in Jesus' name, right? Strong voice. All right, here are a few questions we're going to ask or answer today. I hope these are cool, and if you have questions as you go, write those down, send those to me in that email, scan that code. But one question is, how does God speak to us? I hear that a lot. We covered that a little bit, but I still hear it a lot, so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Can the Scriptures be trusted? I'm going to talk about that today, where they come from, all that. And then, what are creeds? We're going to talk about some creeds today, which I think is pretty cool. So let's jump right in to how does God speak to us? And I think it's an understatement to say that God speaks to us in a bunch of different ways. I even think it might have been easier to answer the question, how does God not speak to us, than how does God speak to us? But I'm going to go right into it. So I want to share a scripture with you. It's found in Romans 10, verse 17. I'm pulling this from the NASB version. I like the way that it worded it. And it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word, and mine is underlined, I don't think it translated up there, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word for word there is translated as rhema. Does anybody know what rhema is? We talked about that a little bit. It's the spoken word of God, okay? Got another couple scriptures for you. Luke 24:32, there were two men on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, there were three. And as they have this conversation, they didn't know who this guy was. And then he up and disappeared. And as they were kind of recounting what happened, we see this verse in verse 32, Luke 24:32. They said, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while this man talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Who's had those heart-burning moments when you've got the scriptures open and you're like, what? Wow, I've never seen it that way. And it's like, you know, is everything okay? Yeah, you know, I love that. Like, that's exactly what I'm talking about when the rhema word, Jesus, is unpacking what we're going to show in a second, the logos word, the written word, straight to you, downloading a fresh revelation. And you're like, wow. I've read it a billion times, but I never saw that. Anybody have those moments? Is that okay? All right. I got a few heads nodding. Okay. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, so do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word, the logos of truth. I take the word. I take what's written here. I ask the Lord, and I learned this from my mom and dad and grandpa forever ago. It's, all right, Lord, what do you want to say today? Words of the song a minute ago, I'm open. I'm listening. You have my full attention. What do you want to say today? Because I've read it. Who's read through the Bible? I just want to see. This is not bragging. Who's read through the Bible a few times? You've read it. All right. Who still reads the Bible and finds out something new? Good, 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 good. You want to know why that is? Because it's alive. You remember growing up? I remember growing up and there were Bibles called the Living Bible, right? I always liked that one. I was like, hey, what's the difference? This one says it's the living Bible. This one's just the Bible. Is this one better? No, they're all living, okay? There's all kinds of translations, and I hope that you don't get confused. Something that I like to say when it comes to, hey, Chris, what's your favorite translation? Well, the one that gets me to read it. Because I need to be reading. I need to be listening to the word, right? Otherwise, it doesn't do me any good. I have to study, which is another version of this, study to show myself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? I'm going to give you a little bit more insight into Logos and Rhema. Check this out. The Logos is the general word of God that communicates his ability to do something or his general will on a matter, while a Rhema is the word the Holy Spirit quickens to specific people for specific situations. Are you with me on that? Hey, you remember that thing that you read? Yeah, here's how I want you to use it. Does that make sense? Isn't that cool? He uses this gentleman that I got this quote from. He used various analogies to describe this relationship, and here are some of those. The Logos is a well of water, while the Rhema is the bowl of water from that well. The Logos is the piano keys, while the Rhema is a single key playing. The Logos is the entire body, while the Rhema is one part in operation. Hope that makes sense. The Logos and Rhema are always in alignment with one another. God's not going to say what he didn't say, right? He's going to bring those things to remembrance. We'll talk about that in a second. But of note is the statement that the Rhema could be a scripture or a word spoken to you by someone or quickened directly into your heart, as we said a minute ago, like when you're reading the word. So in these two examples, we see that God can speak through written scriptures, that he can speak audibly. So it stands to reason that God can also communicate to us through our other senses as well. I'm going to give you a few examples. Who smells things? Okay, the general question. You typically smell, right? We know that's a sense. All right, yeah, a few more hands. Cool. Well, just like we have natural senses, we also have spiritual senses that the Lord can tap into and use at any given time. I think I know specifically, because I believe I remember hearing it, but Alan is standing back there hiding. He actually has told me a time before where he smelled something familiar, something from his childhood, and God gave him a word through that, right? So God can use our smell. He can use your thoughts. Do you ever have a random thought that has no correlation with anything that you were actively thinking about at the time? Maybe you're a thinker, and you're like processing something, and you're like, well, that was weird. Where did that come from? Good and bad, right? The enemy can also kind of sideswipe there, but he uses our thoughts. Hey, I want you to think on this a little bit more. You're almost there. I'm trying to teach something, right? I think that's cool. Dreams and visions. Joel 2. Peter preached on it. God is going to pour out dreams and visions. So you're working out this process. You're working out something, and God gives you a really weird dream, and Stephen over here is thinking, goodness, I ate some bad pizza. What happened? Wasn't the pizza. God's trying to tell you something, and sometimes we don't listen enough. So he's like, all right, we're going to shut part of your brain down because you're just going, man, like goodness, and I'm going to give you something specific so you can kind of process it in that dream state, and then I'm going to remind you about it when you wake up. Like, how cool is that? Who can remember their dreams like really, really well, like with some good accuracy? Yeah, I got a few hands. Isn't that cool? Did you know that it's a gift of God? Did you know that it's how God speaks to you? So now that you recognize it, I encourage you to say, God, do it more. Help me to really steward this well. So something that may look like is when I go to bed, and different people do it different ways, but maybe you take a journal and a pen, and you're like, the moment I wake up, I'm writing it down. I know specifically you do that. So she's like giving me 4 pages, like, hey, here's my dream. Like, wow, that's a lot of detail. Like, some people are wired that way. That's how God speaks to them. That's awesome. Visions, I would classify visions, and different people look at this different ways, but I would classify visions as like a dream while you're awake. You know, it's like, well, I wasn't sleeping. I wasn't nodding off. I've also, this is going to scare a lot of people. It's okay. It's fine. God is in control. But have you ever been driving and you don't remember driving to the destination that you were going to? You just somehow got there. And then when you tell your significant other that, they're like, You what? Like, no, really. I guess I've just done it a time or two, and then I was using my blinker, all that good stuff. But the Lord was driving that day because I was somewhere else, you know? It also reminds me of, not at all related, just funny freebie. You remember when Philip all of a sudden was like doing something, and then it says Holy Spirit caught him up, and then he was instantaneously like running alongside of a chariot? It's kind of like that, where it's like, where am I? What's going on? You know, God wanted to get something done, and he performed miracles in order to do it. And he still does miracles today. Do you believe that? Have another one. Touch. Who looks at their arm and they're like, oh, yep, Holy Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit goosebumps. Anybody see those, hear those? Know anybody who talks about those? I believe they're a real thing. When Christy and others that I talk to talk about it, it's like someone actually just brushed their hand against my arm. Like I felt something, literally felt something. And God is saying, hey, I want your attention. Listen up. I'm about to do something, right? Anybody in the touch boat? Hey, there we go. I didn't see all the heads nodding, so I had to ask. All right. So each of these are examples and ways that he gets our attention. And he can sometimes use these to remind us of something or to further communicate the truth that he's been trying to teach us. So listen to these scriptures and see if they kind of fit with your understanding. But Psalm 119:11, I was telling Eli, this is one of my favorites. But it's, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm reading your word, maybe not understanding all of it immediately because it's vast, right? I'm learning something new every day. But I'm doing it, and Eli's like, but doesn't the Holy Spirit know his word? He does, but I don't. So if I read his word, and as we were talking about Rhema, and he uses Holy Spirit to quicken that thing in my heart, then it makes sense, and I'm like, aha, I have those moments. Listen, this is the word in action. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen. John 14:26, he says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So if Jesus is the Word made flesh, and as we're reading the Word, we're actually speaking to the Word, Jesus, Holy Spirit is reminding us of everything that he said. Does that make sense? All right, I want to pray with you. So repeat after me, please. God, would you reveal to me the way that you are speaking, and show me how I can best tune into your voice of direction in my life. Amen. I encourage you to pray that often. God, how are you speaking to me? Another question I want to see, just a show of hands or thoughts or feedback. Who believes you can hear from God more than one way? At a time. All right, good. So just because you're a dream and visioner doesn't mean he can't speak in another way, right? So if something is common or natural or comfortable for you, ask the Lord, show me another way. Help me understand how you speak in all different directions. All right, can the scriptures be trusted? This one's going to be a little bit bigger. I actually have a few graphics we're going to show in a second, but I need you to go with me here. Some questions that I get when I'm talking to people, they say, when I read my Bible, how do I know that it can be trusted? How do I know that it's God's inspired word? You know, sometimes we talk about how old it is, how old other manuscripts or documents are, which one it has more authority, et cetera, et cetera. And I want to share a few scriptures with you first, and then I want to show you something that I think is really cool. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, we don't like that one, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. I don't know that I'm going to read this whole one, but if you ever wanted to know one of Chris's like favorite little scripture areas of all time, and I say this a lot, This one is definitely one of those. I'm going to read just the first verse, but I encourage you to read 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. First verse, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We are telling you what we've seen." And I love that. It's one of my favorites of all time. It's like Peter's like, listen, this isn't made up. These aren't some like fancy folk tales that someone's like, hey, you know, I did have a bad pizza. I had a weird dream and now I'm going to write a book for it, you know, like Lord of the Rings or something like, you know, come on. I know he didn't do that, but it's funny. It's like, where did that come from? It's not that. He's like, these weren't fables. This is the real deal. So that was one of my favorite scriptures there that Peter shared. What we have to understand about the scriptures is that much of the culture of the Bible days, the people in those days, revolved around an oral tradition over a written one. Not many people could read, honestly. And then the men specifically, they were trained, the women were not. So it's like, how do you know what the Bible says if not even all of the population of the time actually understands what was going on? They heard stories, right? But they didn't get to read it for themselves. So you have to kind of understand that kind of methodology and that part of it. So it's not to say that writing wasn't done. It clearly was, but it wasn't as readily accessible and available to all people like it is today. So they were told the stories all throughout the generations. So guys, I want you to show the first graphic if you could. This is really overwhelming. I can send a digital version of this, and I'm weird. I think this is one of the coolest things ever. I was telling someone, sometimes I regret getting the digital version because I have to be on a touch screen, a big touch screen at my house, and I have to do like this little thing like this, and then I like turn it. So to really get all the details that are here, I'm going to jump up on stage for a second here just so you can understand what's going on. The yellow, you can't see this tiny text here, but the yellow is like the Bible timeline, Bible people, families, things that are going on as it pertains to the people of Israel, the Hebrews. You've got some blue, you've got the purple, the both the regular purple and kind of like a pink purple. You've got like Egyptian and Japanese dynasties and when they started. This line up here at the top that kind of goes this direction, that's the mark of the flood. And you've got dates and ages and when these people were born, when they died, how old they were when you know, their son was born, et cetera, et cetera. So there's tons of detail here. And if you want this, it's available in my notes online. So like, don't stress about seeing what we have here today, but go to the next one for me. It's a little bit more zoomed in. That's sort of seeable. I hope that makes sense to you here, but here's what's really, really cool. So you guys have heard the game telephone, right? So you say, all right, here's the phrase, pass it on down. And by the time it gets 30 deep, you're like, that's not the message that we shared. That's not at all what we're talking about. So something that I want to, and I'll probably break down the facts here, but I want to show you something that I did. I have two images for you. I've got from the point of creation. You may not subscribe to this. I'm not really going to focus on young earth, old earth, all that good stuff. But this one views young earth. So they're saying 4004 BC, you got Adam and Eve. Adam lives to 930-ish years over here. It's really small. Then you got Seth. Then you got actually Enosh is the way that a lot of our scriptures say. So I'm going to focus on Adam, Enosh. Then I'm going to say Noah right here. And then I'm going to hit Shem, and then we're going to have another graphic that rotates for me. But I want you to focus on these names. So will you go to the next graphic? All right, so Shem is over here on our left. It says he lived 600 years. We've got it found in Genesis 11. And from the point that the Bible catalogs these men's life, we're at 2,158 years. Okay? Then we see another name. Abraham, he lived for 175 years as opposed to Shem's 600 years. And right up there in that top box quadrant, Stephen, will you shine that laser pointer up there? Right there on the graphic when you see it, it's going to tell you something that's really, really cool. So remember the names. I'm going to read them again for you. I've got Adam and his grandson Enosh. They had a 695-year overlap with each other. Are you with me? Okay, they lived a really long time. You have Enosh and Noah, who had a 16-year overlap. Not as much, but still significant. You start seeing how that oral tradition, how that story of here's what happened, isn't convoluted yet. You have Noah and Shem, who were alive before, during, and after the flood. Do you think they might know what happened during that time? Yeah. Okay, so here's this, and here's that little box quadrant we were talking about. Shem and Abraham had at least, pick or choose, 150 years of overlap to discuss these events, and then Abraham was the one to carry the promises of God. I know what happened because I heard it from the guy who talked to the grandson of the dude that it happened to. Make sense? Okay, so here's how long they actually had to steward this from the time of Abraham to Moses. 250 years. Whose head is like, oh my goodness, wow. It's all in my notes. I have all the little things that you can just dig through and ask all the questions. But when you think about it in that perspective, and you've got all the sons of Israel, right? The 12 tribes. They go to Egypt. They're holding on to tradition. They're holding on to the stories. Some of them they got firsthand, which is really stinking cool. Like, hey, where'd you get your story from? I got it from Shem, man. You know, like, how cool would that be, right? And then in the 250-year span, all these people were alive together. It's like, what part of the story has to change because you're going through it? The only part of the story that you didn't get to go through was told to you by the grandson of the person who was the first man on earth, right? It's like, all right, the details are filled in, and then I'm living through the rest of it. And then, boom, Moses happens, and he writes the first 5 books of the Bible. You think it's going to be pretty accurate? Yeah, a whole lot accurate. So, like, I don't know. I think stuff like this is cool. If you want this, hit us up. Our notes are online, but I just was going through this, and I was like, wow, 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 okay? So I do not have the printed version. It'd probably take up a whole wall. I might get it because I think that's cool, but I'll give you the digital version nonetheless. So I want to pray a prayer with you again and just repeat after me. Jesus, I thank you and I trust you for the word that you have sustained for us to read, understand, and teach today. Help us to communicate it with love and grace and accuracy as we follow after you. Amen. Isn't that cool? Oh, but at the very least, I had to show you this. I thought it was neat. So if you want to talk about it more, let me know. All right, my last one that I have today, and this one's going to be pretty quick, but it's what are creeds? And I'm going to give you just like a simple definition. If you're a creed expert, please don't beat me up on this. I just wanted to keep it simple and short and sweet. But a lot of people have asked me like, hey, I've heard about creeds. Should we be like talking or praying about or anything that with creeds? What is this all about? And so simply put, a creed is just a brief statement of faith. To list things that are like important truths or to clarify doctrinal points and to be able to distinguish what's true and what's not. So in the early days of the church, as I mentioned, since things were very much oral tradition, the Bible as we know it wasn't together yet. They were like, okay, how do I make sure that I can give somebody something they can understand who Jesus is, who God is, who Holy Spirit is, where it all come from, what they believe, and they can share it with somebody. So it has to be memorable, right? It has to communicate not only the theology, but just not be awkward to recount or to share, okay? The word creed actually comes from the word credo, from Latin, meaning I believe. So it's I believe this, right? I was telling Christy the other day, there's two songs actually now. The one that I most often go to when I think of the Apostles' Creed or I Believe is the third day one. So I believe in God the Father, you know. So I was like, I'm not going to sing it. But that's the one I think of. And I think when you hear this, I'm only going to read the Apostles' Creed, but the other two that the church really kind of just says, yeah, we definitely agree with these, are available in my notes. And it brings up some interesting things, interesting questions that you may say, well, why do we believe that? Why are there three? Why did they feel like they had to go through so many different versions? Because there were more than these three. The three that I'm going to talk about today is the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Chalcedonian Creed. So wrapping this up in a pretty nutshell is, as the church spread, so did heresies. They're like, here's what we believe. Believe it or not, the Trinity wasn't something that was widely viewed as like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. That was not common or popular or like all that like it is today. When we say Trinity, most people genuinely know what you're talking about. Well, they didn't. Okay? When they talk about the Immaculate Conception, the fact that Mary had a baby and she had no relations with a man. It was God's baby, right? They didn't quite understand and agree with all that. So as they were formulating these creeds, they were getting what they felt were the most critical truths of Scripture in these creeds so that everybody would know about it. Are you with me? So that's the nutshell. Some of these happened quite some time ago, and then some of them were further edited after, like the Council of Nicaea, et cetera, et cetera. So I want to read the Apostles' Creed to you. It's going to be up on the screen, and then I won't have it on the screen, but I'm going to give you some of the differences in the Nicene Creed, just so you can see something, and then we'll finish this point. But here's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Who's heard that? Or some version of that? Okay, so you're with me. So questions arose. They're like, Holy Catholic Church, I ain't Catholic. What are you talking about? Universal Church. Global church is what he's talking about. So, because there were people that said, what are you talking about? They had to clarify. So let me give you just a quick example. I'm going to try to read this fairly quick, but you're going to see the differences because someone said, I don't like that. I'm a better wordsmith than you. Let's write it this way. All the English teachers are like, yeah. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. All right, they're embellishing. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten Father, begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. All right. Through him, all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. They're not bad things. But it's really wordy. Do you think you could remember all of this stuff as easy as you could remember the first one? Maybe. Maybe with some practice, right? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, they have in parentheses, and the Son, with the Father. Like, one guy is like, I'm going to put my two cents in this, and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Now, I'm just going to show you this. Some of you are going to be able to see this. Some of you may not. But Here's the Apostles' Creed. Nice. There was the Nicene Creed. All right, it's still going. All right, and here's the Chalcedonian Creed. I'm not going to read this one. But you can see, all right, another guy added some additional thoughts and feedback. It's all good. It's not bad. They're clarifying. But it's like, okay, the goal was to remember what we believe. And sometimes churchy words and language, it helps you understand the point, but it doesn't help you remember. You need to be able to convey the truth. So I have another one for you. Joe, I'm going to put you on the spot. Tell us what the Shema says, found in Deuteronomy. We didn't prepare that. Isn't that cool? We did not prepare that. Awesome. All right, how many of you know that could be considered a creed? Did you know that? What did he say? Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They're declaring the truths of everything they've learned up to that point, and then he's advising them to teach it. Right? Right, Joe? I mean, is that not what it says immediately following? And teach. Right? Because they wanted to remember what God had done. So, I say all that to say, like, the general idea that I wanted to convey in this message is not only discovering what we believe and why and where maybe some of these things came from, but for you to know what you believe. Can you tell somebody what you believe and why? It doesn't have to sound like Chris's version. You don't have to cite references. And give them all those fancy words, like Robert probably got some fancy words, make the rest of us look bad. But that's not what he's asking us to do. He's asking us, can you remember? Can you tell the story of what God did for you? Do you understand, like, the core things, maybe the foundations? And we're going to cover some of that in our following weeks. But why do we believe in baptism? What's that all about? Right? So I don't know if you have more questions, but as we start looking at what I'm calling foundations of our faith, start writing those questions down. Why do we say this? Why do we believe this? Is this something we should believe? Or is this one of those, someone took a little bit of time embellishing upon what was already simple and straightforward? We don't need that, right? Does this make me more saved or less saved, right? So I want you to be able to say, here's what I believe. Here's what I stand for. So I want to ask you a question today, and it's sort of rhetorical, but I hope the answer is yes. In Matthew 28, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, Jesus gives us a command. What is that command? Say it out loud. Go. Tell them the good news. Teach. Show. We summarize that into making disciples. Who can say honestly, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this one. Who can say honestly, as I think about my life, as I think about my sphere of influence, my metron, we talked about that before, who am I making disciples of? Can I name them? Am I praying for them? What's my plan? How am I partnered with Jesus in this? Because it was a command. It wasn't a request or a suggestion. He said, go and do this. So I'd like everybody to stand in this place. I think they're going to sing a song for us as we're wrapping up. But in your own words, not Chris's words, because I'm going to mute my microphone, I want you to pray a new prayer to Jesus. Maybe one that you've prayed before, but revitalize it. And I want you to ask him to start bringing those people into your life if they're not already there. And if they're there, hey, show me. Show me who I have influence with. Show me who my voice has some weight with and who you're calling me to lead to be a disciple-making disciple. They're going to be a disciple of yours, and then they're going to have their disciples as they follow Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. Jesus, I thank you for all the names, all the faces that are coming to our remembrance right now. Jesus, help us to be good stewards of the people that you've called us to lead. We're all preachers. We're all people who have been touched by the gospel of grace and mercy and truth. So Lord, with a lot of words or with few, however you see fit, would you help us to speak your truth to those people today? Would you help us to be disciples who go and make disciples as you commanded? God, be with us. Give us courage and boldness. Help us to not complicate it. Help us to not get in the way, but help us to yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Your word said that you would bring to our remembrance, that you would give us the words that we ought to say. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you and we bless you. Help us to be those disciple-making disciple-makers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Love you guys. If I can say hi to you or anything like that, I'm going to be at the back. But please feel free to stand and worship or go this way for community and fellowship. But we bless you, and we will see you next Sunday.